Why this? Or why church? Why church? That's where I started last Sunday. Why church? And usually we ask that as, or we hear that perhaps as a rhetorical question, where maybe people who have rejected church have said, what's it really for? We don't need it. And a lot of you last week came up with ways that people say that they don't need church, or ways that they question what the church is for, because, well, is it really all about the money, really? Or is it really all about itself? Or, well, we just don't understand it. What good is it, right? But more than a rhetorical question, why church is a question worth asking, because the Bible does give us some answers about why it exists. It was founded by the Spirit, and what it's for. Last week it was a community, a company formed for God, set over against the loneliness of the modern age, set as a community that needs each other to approach God, rather than a self-focused spirituality, rather than a me and Jesus at home with my Bible. That's a good step, but it cannot be the only step to mature Christians. Well, there is a danger, though, in being a community, a company for God. But I'd like to get at it with a mystery picture. Let's see if you can identify this picture. What is that? It kind of looks like an eye, yeah? Yeah, like an eye closed down. Yeah, it could be an eye, but... You sure it's a belly? Who, somebody said something back. What is that? It's a snake? Yeah? Or it could be an insect. But Andrew, you're sure it's a belly button?
Yeah.
Yeah, you seem so confident, like you've seen this picture before or something. Like, okay, you're sure. Okay. Well, in fact, Andrew wins the prize today. It is a belly button, up close and way too personal, right? Yeah. Well, it's got a little bit of fuzz, maybe a little bit of lint in there. Okay, but it is a belly button. Now, the reason I have a belly button up there is that every once in a while, we all like to do a little navel gazing, right? A little navel gazing. And that can be a good thing. We call that omphaloskepsis. There's a technical term for this, actually. Omphaloskepsis, to gaze at one's own omphalos, your own belly button. Navel gazing. And that can be a good thing in that self-reflection can be helpful. That's a good thing to do when you're confronted by life and you say, boy, I did not meet life on its own terms. I had some problems here. Maybe it's not what's out there. Maybe it's me. Maybe there's something I have to learn. So you do a little bit of navel gazing. You do a little bit of omphaloskepsis. That can be. On the other hand, there's a danger of doing too much, isn't there? You know, if ever since you were 1 year old and you found that little thing there and you started picking things out of it and you spent a little too much time there and you taste what's in there and, omphaloskepsis then, if we spend too much time on the belly button, too much time navel gazing, becomes omphalosepsis. Okay, a little medical pun there for those of you who get that stuff. Not omphaloskepsis, but omphalosepsis. It's like a disease. It's a poison. You look inward too long and you get self-focused and you're just doing this all the time. That's a fine line to walk for individuals and for churches now. Because one of the issues that people have with churches is that they say, it's just focused on itself as an institution. The church has omphalosepsis, where the things that the church is doing are about their own people, who's already here. And the things that they're spending money on is just for them. So why would we, on the outside, care to be involved with what they're doing on the inside? Another name for all of that, when churches do that, is institutionalism. That's when it becomes a club, when it becomes more about the institution than it becomes about the people and the people you're meant to reach, the people on the outside. And we can see that whenever there's a covering of some scandal in a church in order to protect the church. That's institutionalism. That's done a lot of damage, as we've seen in the past 10 to 20 years. And it's not just in the Catholic Church either. It's every church denomination has experienced this. When the institution and the organization becomes more about itself than it becomes about the people it was called and chosen by God to reach. That's omphalosepsis. So we need a reminder about what church is for, always. It's not for us, exactly. It is, in one sense, we can do a little bit of amphiloskepsis. We can consider ourselves. We can grow into the mind of Christ. But all of this is not just to serve us. It's to serve God, and it's to serve others. That's why church, we exist to bless others. So this morning, why church? To bless others. And I've got a really nice alliterative sermon outline. And, you know, I got to tell you, I don't always use an alliterative sermon outline, but when I do, I try to make it scriptural. So, be ready, be relevant, be redemptive. Three things we got to keep in mind if we're going to bless others, if we're going to fulfill what church is for. Be ready, be relevant, be redemptive. And we can see those things at work in Acts chapter 3. So go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. The Spanish is up on screen as usual, but if you'd like to follow along in English, you're going to be starting on page 1694. Page 1694. So Acts chapter 3, in that first section there, verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk!" Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts. He was walking and jumping and praising God, and when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A good day at the Beautiful Gate. It's a usual day, though. That's the way it starts out. Peter and John were back at the temple, doing what they usually did. They were on their way to afternoon prayer at church, just on their way to church. And admittedly, for these Jesus' disciples, the last few weeks had been something pretty special. They'd seen the coming of God's Holy Spirit. They'd spoken in languages that they didn't know. They'd seen thousands of people in a single day come to believe in Jesus Christ as God's chosen Messiah for the world. Whoa! The disciples had really had their hair blown back by what had gone on recently. They'd seen a lot in their time, you know, the whole raising from the dead thing, the appearances of Jesus. They'd seen all that, but this was somehow even more so. But they were going to church on a usual day. And as happened about every day, some of this guy's buddies or maybe some temple servants would carry a lame man to sit outside this gate called Beautiful every day. And he had been hobbled since birth, unable to walk. So he was probably the cute but tragic child outside the gates for all those many years. He was just going about his business, asking for alms. And here they are at the Beautiful Gate, with the irony of a standard beggar on a regular day, where he always was, with nothing changing. And Peter and John are going to make it to church on time. But are they ready for God to do something? To interrupt their normal flow of doing life, their normal day, to do something that was truly beautiful? It turns out that this business with a man who asks for a little bit of money is what we might call a divine interruption. A divine interruption. In other words, a God moment that takes place when you don't expect it, because a lot of them do, maybe most of them do, that takes place that interrupts what you're normally doing, what your plans are, and yet you see clearly this is God. He's involved. Well, it happened to me actually the week that I was writing this sermon. The night that I was writing this sermon, it was Wednesday night. It was a little past 9 o'clock. Late upon a Wednesday dreary, pondering my sermon, I was getting weary. Over many a commentary full of Bible lore, while I nodded, nearly napping, suddenly there came a tapping, as of someone my doorbell rapping at my parsonage door. Well, I grumbled. The girls were in bed. It was past 9 o'clock, and I thought to myself, oh, this had better be good. I was really rolling on my sermon. You know, I had something to get done. And I opened the door expecting to see someone in need, maybe one of you all, and you would be welcome there at any time, okay? Don't grumble about that stuff. And I see a young man there, and he's like, hi, I'm here selling restaurant cards for my college scholarship. And I went, like, really? Like, it's past 9 o'clock, it's dark in the neighborhood, and you're going door to door now? Dude, really? Well, so there it was. I didn't buy a card. I said, how much are you earning for this, you know, trying to sell cards? He told me, so I gave him that amount. I said, here, go to college. Do you some good, right? Good for you, I said. But then all of a sudden, I started asking him, you know, what do you want to go to college for? What's your purpose in life? What are you headed toward? And he began to muse that he wasn't really sure, but that he kind of thought that his purpose might be determined by the motions of the stars and the planets. Oh, really? And then I said, you know, there's someone very special I know whose birth was marked by a star. Would you like to hear about him? He did. He did want to hear about this Jesus born under a star. We got to talk about Jesus and what Jesus meant and who he was. We got to talk about grace, because the kid had been around religion a little bit, but just understood it as a system of rules and regulations. Nothing about grace. No, he needed to hear that. I gave him my testimony. We spent 45 minutes on my front porch after 9 o'clock, me grumbling. You see, I wasn't ready, but in the moment, God made me ready. If you're going to bless others, you've got to be ready to interrupt what you thought you were going to do that day. That's not important. Your agenda is secondary to God's agenda every single moment of every day. So you've got to be ready for that kind of stuff. Are you taking advantage of every opportunity you have to explain the reason for the hope that you have? Because it's going to be somebody at your door. It's going to be the telemarketer who's trying to sell you something, and then you say, you know, I'm not buying what you're selling, but I'm going to offer you something. You ever tried that? Try it once. You might be surprised what a divine interruption will do in that person's life through you. You never know. You got to be ready. Ready for those moments. And if you go to your day with that mindset, you are ready as a person of this company for God, as a person of the church, to bless others. But if you insist on, you know what, I'm really busy right now. Well, of course you are. Are you too busy to do God's work when it comes to you in the moment? If you are, you got a priorities problem, right? To bless others, you have to be ready. Set aside your plans. Take on God's plans for you. Well, then you get to do some pretty special stuff. You get to see God at work if you make space for it. So you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready to bless. Well, to bless with what? To bless with what? Well, there are a lot of needs out there in the world. But the biggest need is still ever and always, and underneath every need is still Jesus Christ and a gospel that changes hearts and a gospel that changes the world. That's the deepest need. But in all things, you have to be relevant. You have to actually meet people where they are. Sometimes you have to listen to them for a little while to understand what they really need. And maybe once in a while, they really need something as simple as jumping a car. And then you can be ready to offer what they really, really need, to pray, to speak of Jesus Christ. Well, it happens in verse 3. The man is just asking for the usual thing. The fact is, the man does need money. He can't work because he can't walk, I guess. He's out there as a beggar. He does need to buy food. That's real. So he asks for just what he always asks for. How about a little bit of money? Well, Peter and John, they're former fishermen. They're on the low end of the socioeconomic scale, but in the back there back then. They never really had much money as fishermen, and probably now they have even less because they're spending a lot of time in Jerusalem, a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in church, a lot of time talking about Jesus, and they're depending on the support of their community to do it. They haven't got any money. They say, hey, come on, look at us. Because this guy on the mat, it's like He's just going through the motions, you know. Hey, alms for the poor, little money in the cup. Give me a coin, give me a kopeck. They say, look at us. So he looks up like, okay, yeah, and? And they're saying, look at us like, have you seen the way we're dressed? Have you seen what we look like? You think we've got money to give you? Really? Silver and gold we don't have, they say. Silver and gold we don't have. Well, is money really going to be the answer at the beautiful gate? It was called this, it was called beautiful for a reason. Filigreed with silver and gold. There's a couple options for which gate it was, we're not quite sure, but one of the possibilities, because there were lots of gates into the temple, one of the possibilities is that it was the gate into the treasury area. So that everybody going in, oh, they had plenty of money to give. They were going to give it to the temple, and there's a man outside. Outside of beautiful, sitting under the silver and gold, just asking for a little bit. Now, we could think here that the answer is just money, but we have to be careful. Is money really what we need, or is it a job to earn the money? Don't we run the money so fast as the answer? What if it is the job? Well, do we need a rehab program to be able to keep the job? And if we need a rehab program, don't we need something to change inside us? Don't we need Jesus? Yeah. That's what's relevant sometimes. What every human being needs more than money is the transformation of Christ in them and around them to make a way where there is no way. I have a Navajo mentor and friend who says that when we ask God for money, we only give God one way to answer our prayer in the affirmative. Oh Lord, please provide me money so that I can. Please provide me money so that I can. And some of these requests might be godly. I want to put down those requests that you ask for money because sometimes you feel you really need it, okay? Because life takes money. That's realistic, right? But if you're asking God for money, maybe God's got other resources at his disposal. Maybe God doesn't need the money to do what he needs to do in you and through you. Well, how many of us have asked for money? I was reminded of a scene in one of the better Jim Carrey movies. I'm not usually a big fan, but there was one that I thought was a little bit more thought-provoking called Bruce Almighty, where Jim Carrey character named Bruce, has an encounter with the God figure, who's played by Morgan Freeman. Very good choice for the God figure, Morgan Freeman. Always in good voice, right? And Morgan Freeman hears Jim Carrey's character Bruce's objections to his existence and says, All right, Bruce, you give it a try for a little while. I'll give you my powers and see how you do. Well, Bruce finds that playing God is very difficult. And he gets a lot of requests from the prayers, and so he checks into his prayer email inbox as the God figure and sees, oh, you know, I haven't got time for all this. He just answers yes to everything. Well, what happens the next day? As it turns out, tens of thousands of people have won the lottery because so many of them have prayed, oh, Lord, please let me win the lottery. Give me that 35, 45, 18, 16, 02, or whatever, right? Sometimes we pray for money. Is God really going to answer that prayer? Yes. Oh, God's got other resources. Silver and gold we do not have. Yes, we know that's what you think you need, but you need something bigger, you need something better, and those are the things that God has at his disposal anyway. So church, if we're going to bless others, we are always wise to be mindful that while money might be a presenting issue and there might be some real needs, that to be relevant, we've got to do a little bit more. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, says Peter, I will give. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Walk. Stand up and walk. You've never walked in your life. You never had the chance, man at the gate. You never had the chance as a child to even try to totter around. You've never walked in your life. You haven't even gotten up on your knees, maybe. Get up in the name of Jesus and walk. Money is so small compared to what God can do. It is so small. So I would suggest to you that in your own life, if money is what you think you need, you're asking for something too small. God can laugh at that request because he has so much more to offer you. And he wants to give it to you. Ask him for a way. Ask him for showing his hand in your life. Ask him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I think you'll see him very ready to answer that request in the affirmative. And then as church now, as Christians, when we're confronted by a monetary need, what can we do? What can we do? If you're walking, say, in downtown Chicago, and you'll see people there asking for money, or what about up here at the highway interchange at the corner of Torrance, 8094, right there. There's people that stand that little concrete island there with a sign, homeless veteran. Maybe, maybe not. Or I have three kids and a wife who's sick. Maybe, maybe not. Presenting need of money? Well, what if you were ready? What if you were ready to do the relevant thing and not just put a coin in the cup, but say, you know what? You know, I've got somebody else in my car, so we're going to be safe about this, but I'm going to make time for you. Have you eaten today? Let's go get a burger at the Burger King up the street. And let me come and talk to you. I want you to tell me everything that's on your heart. And I don't care if you're trying to game me or not. I don't care if you're lying to me. I don't care if it's a story or not a story. What I want to do is take the time to give you love in the name of Jesus. That's how you be relevant in a world that's aching for real love. The money can be part of it, but it's a small part of it. The time is a bigger and better part of it. What if at that lunch then you pray with someone? Or what if you haven't got time for lunch? Okay, but maybe you have 5 minutes. Ask them, ask somebody, what can I pray for you about? And take the time to do it with them right there in the name of Jesus. And see what God will do. Let God take care of the rest. Because maybe you don't have it in yourself to fill those needs. Well, not to transform, certainly not. Only God can do that, but you may as well ask for it. You may as well open the way in someone's life to see God move. That's being relevant. That's meeting a real need. Take the time. Of course, you've got to be ready for it too. And you never know. You never know. God may do something truly beautiful. God may reveal himself. And that's where we get to the third one. It's one thing to be ready. It's another thing to be relevant, meet real needs. But really, as a church, as Christians, we also have to be redemptive. We have to be a people that are willing to put Jesus on display, that are willing to speak of him and open up, as far as we can, opportunities for him to be present to someone else. That's how we bless others. So it's well said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I will give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. You see, there's a great redemption done here. It's very holistic. It's not just that this man who hasn't walked his whole life stands up and starts jumping around, right? Walking and leaping and praising God, right? It's not just that. It's not just the outward. It's not just that his body is healed. This has been done in the name of Jesus. And this for this man is something inward as well. He knows who God is. And he knows in whose name this has been done for him. And this is where we cross over from just a need being met to something that is truly redemptive, where Jesus is put on display because of what God has done and because Peter and John were there and they were ready and they were relevant. They saw that the problem wasn't just money. This man needs to walk. So he goes running and leaping in the temple courts. And people around him see, and there's a little redemption beginning to take place in them too. They'd heard about this group. They'd heard about what was done at Pentecost, and now they're seeing it. They're seeing it with a new vertical leap. And they're saying, this is that guy. Yeah, he was there. That's the same guy. No, it can't be. It's the same guy. It can't be. It's the same guy. What? How did this happen? Well, there's going to be a big to-do about it if you read the rest of chapter 3. Peter and John are going to get hauled before the authorities, which is just going to get more attention on Jesus, because for Jesus at this point, no press is bad press. You see, that's redemption at work. It's a total transformation. It goes beyond the individual to put God on display. So church, as a company for God, if you're going to bless others, always keep Jesus right there, ready on the tip of your tongue. Keep putting him on display. Pray in his name if you're ready to pray with somebody on the streets. That's how you can bring about a little redemption. Well, now, what if you're the person who's in need? I don't pretend that none of us are need-free, or that all of us are need-free. Can't pretend that, right? Well, if you're in the Christian community, you're welcome to ask. Because God may want to do something for others through you, through your asking. You are welcome to ask. And God may want to do something in you that is beyond your simple situation of need. Are you ready to believe it? Maybe redemption looks like the trouble of asking. If you're brokenhearted, Jesus can change you. He can transform you. He can meet you in your need. And I ask you to dare to begin to hope that your pain can be healed, that you're not alone, that you're not forgotten, that you're not someone who can just be passed over and left there in your situation at the beautiful gate forever. No, you're part of a company for God. Redemption can be worked in your life, and it can be worked in the life of others as we share love together. That's a bit of redemptive. But the other part, of course, yes, we are called on as God's people to bless others, to participate in the ongoing redemption that God is doing all over the world. And so last thing I'll suggest to you is to go and find the ugly that's out there in the world. If you are secure in Jesus Christ, go to the margins of society. Go to the forgotten people. Go to the people that nobody wants to love or spend time with. And go love and spend time with those people. Because it's there that you'll see that God has already been there waiting for you to step into somebody's life and to give them the relevant love of Christ and to begin to participate in God's redemption. Up on screen, I've got a picture of what happens after a forest fire. You can burn down every tree, but still, the wildflowers will pop up in beauty. When we participate in the redemption of the world by seeking out the broken things and mending them in Jesus' name, we're bringing a little bit of beauty into a burnt-over world, a world captive to sin, a world broken by evil, a place of impossibility for healing. But in Jesus' name, it can be done. We can bring things to beauty. So seek it out. Go find the ailing. Go find the lost. Go find the forgotten, the lonely in your neighborhood. Break out of your routine. Be ready. Be relevant. And you go in love. You bless others. That's what you're here in part to do. So go from this place. You be ready. Be ready this week. Because in a moment after the sermon, I'm going to ask for God to do it to you, to interrupt your lives. So expect it. Keep your eyes open for it. If you pray that prayer, and if it's prayer you pray with me, it's probably going to happen. I've never had an experience that tells me otherwise. But when it happens, you be relevant. You can meet a real need, but recognize always that the need is ultimately for Jesus Christ. And that's where you can be redemptive. Because it's always about Him. But more on that next week. Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask that you inflict grace on these people here this morning. That this grace that unsettles us, that breaks into our usual, would do exactly that to everyone who's sincere about it this week, and maybe some who aren't. Because, Lord, we don't like to be interrupted. We don't like to have the flow of our days broken up, or we don't like to have more to do later. And yet, Lord, we know that you're at work. So I ask that you place people in our lives, that you place interruptions in our lives that tell us of what you're up to. And Lord, by your Spirit, make us ready to speak of you, to offer the hope that we have, to take the time, yeah, Lord, to call someone, tell them that we're not going to be there for a little while yet because you're at work. So take us up into your work. Build your kingdom here through us and around us, in spite of us, if necessary, Lord. But show us redemption in a new way this week. Do it to us by your grace and in Jesus Christ. Amen.